Today. It's good to have some visitors among us, but most importantly, it's good to be here to worship our God. It is my prayer and my hope, and I'm confident in the fact that we are abiding by His will and we are following His word and that He is pleased by what we are doing here today. We are in the middle of a series of lessons, as you may recall. We've been discussing for the past several weeks how we can secure our salvation. And what we mean by that is we're trying to go back to Scripture and discover what it is that God instructs us to do, those things that we must obey, in order that we can be certain, that we can be confident that we are indeed saved and that we have a hope of heaven. And in the weeks previous, leading up to this one, we have first noted that before we can do anything else, we must hear the message of God. We must hear the message of God, and we must hear it in the right way. And we discussed the fact that if we do that, if we truly listen to the Word of God in the right way, that is to say, with purpose, with intention to follow God's will, then the only possible result of hearing God's Word will be that we will believe that message. We will believe that the message is true, that it is from God. But we can't stop there. We discussed last week that true faith leads us to obedience. Because true faith believes that God is the one who spoke the words of the Bible and believes that that is the only way that we can be saved. We noted last week then that true faith leads us to obedience. You may recall that we noted Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, where Jesus specifically said that salvation is freely given to those who obey Him. It's not simply enough to call on the name of the Lord. It's not simply enough to say, Lord, Lord, but it is to those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven. I think what we're going to see today, though, is that real repentance is the first true act of obedience to that faith. Repentance is the first act of obedience to that faith that we glean from the Word of God. And I'd like to demonstrate that to you first as we get started this morning by going to Acts chapter 2. If you turn over to Acts chapter 2 with me, I think we see that demonstrated, that obedience begins with repentance. Look in Acts chapter 2, and if you'll recall, Acts chapter 2, Peter and the other apostles have been given the power of tongues of the Holy Spirit to talk to this great group of people that are assembled in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. But notice what Peter taught the crowd. After the discussion, after his sermon, as he concludes this sermon, notice the reaction in verse 37 and 38. It says, now when they heard this, when they heard the message that Peter spoke, they were pierced to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now notice a few things about this text as we get started here this morning. There in verse 37, notice that they did two things, the crowd here that were listening to Peter. First, they heard the message. And not only did they hear the message, but as we discussed in the last several weeks, what naturally followed that? Well, they were pierced in their hearts. So they heard Peter's message and they were convicted of that message. We might say they believed that message. They understood that this message had implications for their life, and they needed to know further about this message. But then notice what their question was there in verse 37. Brethren, what shall we do? Notice that hearing this message and being convinced of this message, being convicted of this message, prompted them to the understanding that something must be done. There must be some act of obedience that we must fulfill so that we can be right with God. But then what does Peter instruct them? First thing there in verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized. Peter said, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to repent. That's the first act of obedience that you can do. That is what is demanded. Well, what is repentance? When we look to the definition of the Greek word that is translated repent in our Bibles, metanoeo, and Kyle can correct me on that one when we meet Tuesday, the Greek word therefore repent is defined as this by Thayer, to change one's mind. That is, to repent, to change one's mind for the better, heartily to amend with abhorrence for one's past sin. So what are we talking about when we say that one must repent? What was Peter demanding that the crowd do in Acts chapter 2 when he said repent? He was demanding that they change their mind. He was demanding that something be altered in the way that they think about things, in the way that they view the world around them. Your mind is to be altered. With this definition before us, and with the idea of repentance now before us, I want to suggest to us that the conversion process looks something like this. One must first hear God's word. One must believe God's word. And then one must conform their lives, must conform their minds to match with God's word. If A and B are truly done, if one truly hears God's word and one truly believes God's word, then they're going to change their life. Their mind is going to be altered. But I would suggest to you that if point C doesn't happen, that is, if our minds are not changed, if our life is not changed, I think we can rightly question whether one has truly heard the word of God and whether one truly believes the word of God. Because repentance, true change in lifestyle, true change of mind, naturally follows hearing God's word and believing God's word. So what I want to do with the rest of our time here this morning is discuss what it means to truly repent, what it means to really repent. We've already noted that the definition of the Greek word means to change one's mind. But what I want to do first is show you from Scripture, go back to God's word, and show you exactly what Scripture teaches us regarding what it means to repent. And I think that what we're going to see is that real repentance is seen in a changed life. According to Scripture, I think that we can deduce that repentance involves two things. And I hope you'll turn over to Acts chapter 26 with me as I try to show you what I mean here. Acts chapter 26, Rusty read this for us this morning as we got started, and I appreciate him reading this, but I'd like to remind us of the context that's going on here. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is telling the story of his conversion before King Agrippa. You may recall that in Acts chapter 21, Paul was accused by the Jews, and the Jews wanted him killed. The Jews were stirring up this mob against Paul as he was showing them why they were wrong and why they needed to turn and follow Christ. And so the Jews got upset and they got bitter with that. And so Acts chapter 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, and really to the rest of the book of Acts, Paul is on the defense. He's having to defend what he's teaching and why he's teaching it. And here in Acts chapter 26, he's before King Agrippa, and essentially all he's saying, this is what happened to me. This is my conversion. This is why I'm teaching what I am. But notice how he describes the occasion, beginning in verse 16 of Acts 26. Begin up in verse 15, actually, to get a running start. Paul, you remember, sees this vision, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Now, I want to stop there real quick. And I want you to notice what this vision, what the Lord from this vision instructs Paul to do. Paul gives a mission. Paul is given the mission by God. And his mission is to open people's eyes, to help them see the truth. But notice what that involves. He says, you're supposed to open people's eyes so that in verse 18, they may turn away from darkness, that they may turn away from Satan, and so that they may turn to light, and that they may turn to God. And the result there, we see in verse 18, is that they will receive the forgiveness of sins. He says, open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. So Paul's mission was to open their eyes, so they would turn from Satan, from their old lifestyle, to God, to their new lifestyle. And that is how they would receive forgiveness of sins. Now I want to continue reading there in verse 19 and 20, if you will. It says, so King Agrippa, Paul now speaking, he says, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Paul describes what he was doing. He says, this is what the message of God told me to do. The message from God told me to open people's eyes, to tell them to turn away from sin, telling them to turn to God. And this is what I did. He said, I taught repentance. Because that's what repentance is. Repentance is twofold. Scriptures teach that repentance involves two things. It involves, first of all, turning away from sin. That's what repentance is. It's turning from sin. This has always been what God has expected from His people, is to turn away from sin. Look back to Jeremiah chapter 36 and look at verses 1 through 3. There it says that in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah and concerning all the nations from the day I first spoke to you from the days of Josiah even to this day. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them in order that every man will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. You see, God spoke to Israel and they spoke to Judah. And you remember the time period that Jeremiah was writing in. Judah was on the way down. Jeremiah was watching Judah fall into captivity little by little. And God said through Jeremiah, He said, I have this hope and this desire that Judah will hear the message that I'm giving them, that they will hear about the captivity that is coming and the destruction that is awaiting them. And I desire that they turn away from their sins, turn from His evil way. And only then, God speaks through Jeremiah, will they be forgiven. Will they be able to escape that judgment is when they turn away from that sin. Go back to the New Testament, though, there in John chapter 8. And notice what Jesus taught on an occasion when He was had an occasion to speak to a woman caught in adultery. In John chapter 8, beginning there in verse 7, it says, but when they persisted in asking Him, He straightened up and said to them, he who is out without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, He stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they heard it. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and He was left alone. And the woman, where she was in the center of the court, straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more. That's what He instructed the woman who was caught in adultery. He said, you've been living this lifestyle of sin. You've been caught in this adultery. But go and sin no more. Don't get caught up in that anymore. Don't continue living your life in that. Notice how Jesus ends this conversation so powerfully, so simply. Repentance is turning away from sin. Repentance is changing our mind. Remember that definition we noted earlier, that it's a change of mind, a change of life. Repentance is changing our mind in regards to sin. It's changing how we look at sin. We once lived a life to appease our fleshly desires, to live to ourselves and to make ourselves happy. But now we change our mind. We turn our back on sin. We don't live to please ourselves any longer. You see, it's a change of mind that God demands. However, repentance is not just turning away from sin. Remember in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, Paul instructed those people to not only turn away from darkness, not only to turn away from Satan, but to turn toward God. See, repentance also involves turning toward God. Look over in Acts chapter 3, and we'll see that Peter harmonizes perfectly with the message that Paul taught in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 3, verses 17 through 20, these are the words that we read of Peter speaking here. He says, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as you, your rulers, did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he is thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times." Just as in Acts chapter 2, here Peter emphasizes the need to repent. He says there must be some action, some obedience that takes place to the will of God. And what is that? But he says, repent and return, the New American Standard reads. If you have a New International Version in front of you, verse 19 says, repent then and turn to God. Now that's an inference they make. That's those two words, to God, are added. Those are additions by the editor. But I think it's an inference that needs to be made. They add the word to God, and I think that's exactly what the text implies, that we are to repent and turn to God. Return to God. I read from the New American Standard there in verse 19, and it says simply repent and return, but you're kind of forced to ask the question, well, return to what? Well, return to God. We must turn our lives away from sin and turn our lives toward God. So you see, repentance is changing our mind not only in the way that we look at sin, but repentance is changing our mind in regard to God. Whereas we once didn't know God, whereas once we didn't obey God, we changed our mind. We turn toward God. We fully trust in God and recognize and that he is the one who can offer us salvation, and he is the one who we ought to be putting our trust in. So simply put, I think that we could define true biblical repentance as a change of life. We no longer live our life for ourselves. We no longer live to pursue fleshly desires. Instead, we live for God. You see, we change our minds. We change our lives. We serve him on his terms. This sort of radical change is the result of a recognition that God's ways are higher than our ways, and that we can't direct our own steps. Do you notice that both of those statements that I just made are found in God's Word? See, we have to hear God's Word. And if we truly believe that that's the case, if we truly believe that God's ways are higher than our ways, and that we are not capable of directing our own steps, then we're going to change our lives. We're going to live according to the way that God wants us to live. We're going to change our minds in regards to sin and in regards to God. But beyond the simple fact of what repentance is, and the fact that repentance is a changed life, I think it's important to note that God demands repentance. In fact, God has always demanded repentance. Go back to your Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy is such an interesting book because it is Moses' really final message, or final messages, to the people of Israel. They're standing at the border of the land of Israel, or of the land of Canaan at the time. They haven't gone in and conquered it yet, but they're standing at the border, and Moses knows that he's not going to be able to go in with the people, and so he's giving them these reminders. He's telling them to be true to God, stay strong and obey God, and he will be good to you. And in these last chapters, he offers what is often referred to as the blessings and the curses. And he says, if you obey God, if you follow God, you'll be blessed. But if you do not follow God, if you turn away from God and follow the Baals and follow the idols, then you will have these curses heaped upon you. But notice what he says there in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 3. He says, "So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessings and the curses, or rather the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I commanded you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." Moses essentially tells the people of Israel before they've even conquered the land, there's going to come a day when you're not going to serve the Lord anymore. And the Lord is going to banish you. And you're going to be spread out among all these nations, and you're going to be captive, and you're going to be slaves to these people. And he says, when that happens, there in verse 2, you will return to the Lord. And only when you return to the Lord, verse 3, will God restore you. Will God save you from those lands that he has banished you from. And this is just one example, brethren, of the fact that God has always demanded repentance. God demanded repentance of Israel throughout their history. You recall we read previously from Jeremiah chapter 36, 1 through 3, where God said before they went into captivity, "It is my desire that they would return to me, that they would turn away from their evil desires." God has always demanded repentance from those who would follow him. But go over to the New Testament, and we'll see there again that God still demands repentance. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Repentance was the highlight of John the Baptist's message. In Matthew chapter 3, begin reading to me in verse 1. It says, "Now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" So you see there already, how does the author here summarize John the Baptist's message? He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Get down with me, if you will, to verse 7, and notice how he directs this same message toward the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourself, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from those stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham.'" So we see John the Baptist spoke pretty harshly with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he said, "You need to repent. You need to change your mind. You need to change your will. You need to change the way that you think about sin, and you need to change the way you think about God." Notice down there one more in verse 11, as we look at John the Baptist's message. He says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. For he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals." See, even the baptism of John is distinguished as a baptism of repentance. That's how John's message is highlighted. That's how John's message is known. Can anyone doubt the emphasis that John the Baptist placed upon repentance, the value of repentance, and the importance of repentance? Look over, if your Bible is like mine, I want you to look over to the next page, to Matthew chapter 4, and I want you to notice that Jesus picked up right where John the Baptist left off. Following Jesus' temptation there in Matthew chapter 4, he caught word that John had been imprisoned. So notice what he does following that in verse 12. He says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet: 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned.' From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Brethren, our Lord and our Savior taught the same message that John the Baptist taught. Repent. Turn from your sins. Turn toward God. He taught the same message that God instructed the children of Israel to hear. And beyond Jesus, His disciples taught this same message. Look over to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 7 says that he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits, and he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And added, do not put it on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. And notice what they did when they went out, just as Jesus instructed. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. That's the message that Jesus taught. It's the message that John the Baptist taught. That's the message that God has always taught. And it's the message that his disciples today are to teach. That men need to repent. They need to turn away from their sins. They need to turn to God. God demands repentance. God has always demanded repentance. He continues to demand repentance, even today. So the question must be asked, I think, can one be saved without repentance? And maybe that seems like an odd question to ask, but I'm sure that we've all heard people teach this message, once saved, always saved. And essentially what that message teaches, the idea behind that message, is that you can be saved without truly changing your lifestyle. Because once you're saved, you're saved. There's nothing else to do. You cannot fall away from that salvation. So there's no need to make a change in your mind. There's no need to make a change in your life. You simply keep living like you have been living. And you don't need to repent. You don't need to change anything. To prove to you that this isn't something I'm pulling out of thin air, I want to quote to you from an article that I found online as I was studying for this a sermon called Three Reasons Why I Don't Preach on Repentance. This was written by a denominational preacher named Paul Ellis. And he writes in this article, in many churches, this is exactly the message you will hear. God is holy, and he won't accept you unless you turn from sin. It's sold as a message of repentance, and it appeals to our sense of right and wrong. But I want you to notice what he says. It's utterly false. It's a lie from the pit of hell, designed to promote the flesh and keep you from coming to Jesus. He concludes this article by writing that John wrote his book, that is the Gospel of John, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And that's a quote from John chapter 20 and verse 31. But he ends there, the key to life is not in turning from sin, but in trusting Jesus. Is that what Scripture teaches? Is that what we've read this morning? If repentance is turning from sin and turning to God, as I believe we have clearly seen that Scripture teaches, that's what repentance is. If God demands repentance from his people of all times, as Scripture clearly teaches, can we honestly say that we don't need to change? Can we honestly say that we don't need repentance? Is repentance really a lie from the pit of hell? Or is it the message that God gave us? Is it what God instructs of us? He ends this, as I said a minute ago, he ends this saying, the key to life is not in turning from sin, but in trusting in Jesus. Brethren, that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that the key to life is trusting in Jesus enough to turn from your sin. That's what true repentance is. That's what the key to life is. Look over to Acts chapter 17. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want to show you what the inspired apostle told us that God expects of us. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, for in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge, the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. I think Paul explains pretty clearly where God stands on the issue. Paul says that God desires all men everywhere to repent. That's what God demands of his people today. If you want to be among the people of God, you must turn from your sin, and you must turn to God. Why? Why do we have to do this? Because there's a day of judgment coming. Because God is going to hold you accountable. And there will be a side of judgment, as we see in Matthew chapter 25. There will be a division. Which side of that judgment do you want to be found on? The side that has repented, the side that has turned away from sin and to God. Or the side that has said, I don't need to repent. I don't need to change. Are you willing to change your life? Is God lying to us when he tells us here in Acts 17 that he demands repentance? Is God keeping us from Jesus by this teaching? Is this something that he's saying to us to restrict us, to kind of throw us off the path? Or is he telling us that in order to come to Christ, in order to enter his body, that we must change, that we must change our mind, and we must change our lives in accordance with that? Look over to one more passage with me in Luke chapter 13. If you still don't see the need to change your life, if Paul's words don't do it for you, I want to point out to you the words of our Lord. I want to point out to you the words of Christ here in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus emphasized this point twice. That's how important change is to Christ. He emphasized it twice, the need to change, the need to repent, the need to turn away from sin and turn to God. And what's the outcome if we don't? What's the result if we decide to stay in our sin and stay in our worldly lifestyle? He says that you will perish. You will be eternally lost. Look down there at verse 6 through 9, though. And I think this is an interesting parable that Jesus provides in this context. Luke 13, 6 through 9, he began telling this parable. "A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, 'Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?' And he answered and said to him, 'Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down.'" See, Jesus uses this parable right on the heels of describing what will happen if we do not repent. And he uses this parable to illustrate the deep need for repentance. Why does God require repentance? Well, repentance, a changed life, leads us to bearing fruit for God. Are you willing to change your life? Are you willing to begin that process of bearing fruit for God? Or will you stay in your sin? Will you not change anything about your life? And will you perish? Or as he describes in the parable, will you be cut down because you're useless? Because you don't bear fruit for God? Now I think here, just as we looked at in Acts 17, we have to ask this question. Because the article we quoted earlier talked about the fact that this is a lie, that this idea of repentance leading to salvation, this isn't what Scripture teaches. That's what the article said. So we have to ask ourselves here in Luke chapter 13, is Jesus speaking a message from the pit of hell? Is he shackling us to a work-based system of salvation? Or is he telling us how to live a life that is pleasing to him? Is he telling us how to be saved? Repentance is an important part of securing our salvation. It is a decisive change of lifestyle. It is a turning from sin and turning to God. God demands this change for all those who are going to follow him. He's always demanded this change from his people. All the way back in the times of Israel, throughout their history, when John the Baptist came on the scene, when Jesus picked up teaching, and when the disciples taught, even to today, God demands repentance. So the question we have to ask is, do I have to change my life? Do I have to do anything? Do I have to alter the way I think? Do I have to alter the way I live in order to be pleasing to God, in order to change my life and be saved? Absolutely. We must repent. We must turn away from our sin. Just like the 3,000 on Pentecost that Peter addressed, he said, repent and be baptized. Repent based on the faith that we have heard. We must change our life to conform to God's will. Are you willing to change your life this morning? Are you willing to change your life today? It's something that God demands. If there's anything that we can do to help you, if there's something that we can say or do or talk to you about that will help you make this decision to change your life, we want to make that opportunity now. If there's anything we can do, please make it known at this time as we stand and as we sing your song of encouragement.